We've been going through the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. This series is called Jesus the Christ. There's so much you can say about the Lord. So many names of God in the Scripture. Some are not so obvious. Some are right there in front of us. We've been through 60 of the names of Christ so far. We'll try to finish six more today and finish up the series with the last of the 72 names next week, which doesn't complete the series. I mean, it goes on and on how much you can say about the name of our Lord. This particular message I'm going to call Stillness, and this is the title of this whole message, this last of the series, number six. Stillness is one of the names of Christ Jesus. And I gave you, when I taught you this before, I gave you 10 points from the Word of God that confirmed that was his name. Stillness, or talked about the stillness of God. We talked about before creation, first of all, that before there were angels and before there were stars, there was a time, by the way, and before there was even time or praise or any kind of adoration, before there was gravity or light or anything, there was God. And he said, in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of his word, the Bible, in the beginning, God. Secondly, we talked about the sound of the Lord walking with Adam in the cool of the day and Eve, but doesn't say he was talking. He just was walking with them. The quietness of his presence. It says in Psalm 46, and this is the third point I did, be still and know that I am God. How many times are we still before the Lord, and how important it is to hear his stillness and to even call him stillness. When the storm raged on the Galilee and Christ stood up in the boat, what did he say? Peace, be still. Fifth, when the stone was rolled away, imagine the quietness and the stillness of that moment in the garden where Christ had been buried. He rose from death, decay, sorrow, horribleness. And it says there were two men in dazzling apparel there. What do you suppose that dazzling sounded like? Stillness. Imagine the quietness of the garden as the Christ had already risen. When Elijah was very discouraged, and the great prophets have so many times in the Word, whether it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel, or certainly Elijah, when they were discouraged, God would meet them. And Elijah went away, and you remember this story, how he went to a cave, probably on the side of Sinai. And the Lord passed by, but he wasn't in the first passing, which was the strong wind. This wind was so strong, it was breaking the rocks. But the Lord wasn't in the strong wind, not that he didn't create it, but he wasn't there in the strong wind. The earth shook. Secondly, a massive earthquake, and again, he wasn't in the earthquake. There was fire. Third came, the great fire. But the fire was around God, but he wasn't in the fire. And finally, there was a sound of a gentle blowing. And God spoke out of the gentle blowing. Not out of the strong wind or the earthquake or the fire. This whole story is found in 1 Kings 19, but it speaks of the gentleness and the beauty and the stillness of God. Elisha, the prophet that had been anointed by Elijah, and it was out of that cave in the gentle blowing that Elijah was told to anoint Elisha as the prophet that would follow him. And Elisha walked with Elijah. It even said that he poured water over Elijah's hands. In other words, he served him and helped him. Didn't worship him, but he served him and helped him. And with the 50 prophets that were in Bethel, tried to warn Elisha that his master would be taken away that very day, Elisha said to them two words, "Be still." This happened again at Jericho when 50 more prophets, and again finally down at the Jordan when there was another group of prophets. And each of these groups were trying to speak to the prophet and inform him of what he already knew. He said to them again and again, "Be still." I think there's a real word from God for us to be still and know that He's God. Be still and know that I am God. Eighth, and again, these are all part of stillness. It says in Revelation chapter 8, when He, that's the Lamb of God, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. No sound of fire, no sound of worship, no sound of anything moving. Silence throughout heaven. Stillness for a half hour. Now the heathens rage, and this was number 9, and boy do they rage. They hate the Word of God. They hate what we stand for, by the way, because as we stand on the Word, not in ourselves, but as we stand on the Word, they hate what we stand for. And everything in the culture, and you can see this everywhere, and I said this before a couple weeks ago, there's the music, there's the sound, everything is to drown out stillness. But you're a Christian, aren't you? Are you a believer? If you're a believer, then you live in that stillness. You're close to stillness. You have that time in your heart where you're trusting God in stillness. I even talked about, have you ever gone out and looked up at the sky at night? I'm talking about a clear night. But to go out and just look at the heavens. And what do you hear? Stillness. You hear stillness. It says in Revelation 4, 6, and this was the 10th point I made on this. It says, someday there will be a sea of glass. No wind, no waves, quiet, and stillness. Let me have us look at the second one, and I'm calling this name of Christ the coming one. He is the coming one. He's the one we wait for, we long for, watch for. As a matter of fact, as you wait and long for the coming of the Lord, you receive a crown. Did you know this? You get a crown just for longing for His coming. Let's look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. Stand with me, if you will, as we look at Matthew 11. And I like to read 5 verses. And this is talking about the Baptist, John the Baptist. And John had a massive question in his heart. And you'll see it in this scripture. In Matthew 11, starting with verse 1, it says these words. Matthew 11, 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, and here it comes, "Are you the coming one?" Capital C, capital O. Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You may be seated within God's word. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. We live in a moment in history right now when so much of the church is stumbling over the truth of God's word. Are you aware of this? There's a stumbling on. They go, wait a minute, this is a little too harsh, it's a little too difficult, or you don't understand, or God is a love God, and God is forgiving. And so you're basically not able to even preach the word of God according to their gospel. But we do preach the word of God anyway. The coming one. John is referring, when he says, are you the coming one? He's referring to the prophet Malachi. Are you aware of this? He's referring to the prophet Malachi. Malachi. Let's read what Malachi says. You don't need to turn to it. Just one verse. But I'd like for us to hear Malachi 3. Malachi 3, in just the first verse, the prophet prophesies this. And he says, behold, I am going, this is God speaking, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I could have used this as one of the other names of the Lord, the messenger, but certainly he was the one they were waiting for and looking for. So then the question comes to you. Are you looking for him? If you're looking for him and actually waiting for him and longing for him, stand up. Rest of you be seated. If you're looking, are you looking for the coming of the Lord? Are you longing for it? Then he will honor you and bless you for that longing and looking. Be seated, church. Third name I'd like to bring out this morning is the sharp sword. The sharp sword. Oh, the word of God, Lord Jesus Christ himself is the sharp sword. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And I would like you to turn with me to this one. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 says, for the word of God, what's the word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What a scripture. The sharp sword. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, it says, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sharp sword. And that's for our good. It isn't for to hurt us. Well, it is to hurt our sin and to separate our sin from us. Matthew 10. Let's look at this one. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, Verse 32. Boy, is this a strong word. Matthew 10, verse 32. It says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Boy, these are strong words. Verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Is that in the Bible? How can that possibly be in the Bible? "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." What a scripture. The great sword of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the divider. You say, "Well, I want to get along with everybody. I want to be friends with the whole world." It's not going to happen and you follow Jesus. Are you aware of that? It's not going to happen. That's right. Because he comes with a sword. And that sword goes right into us and divides us from sin. Even our thoughts dividing us from our thoughts which are not pleasing to him. I want to read it again. It says, we just finished reading, but I want to read it again. "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." In other words, it's going to cost us to follow Christ. If you heard of the gospel, just come to Jesus and then hang out until you can get to heaven, that's not the true gospel. The true gospel involves the cross. It involves following the Lord when it's difficult and when it's not easy and when it's especially not convenient. The fourth name now, and this is the Son of Man. Boy, this is the great identification, the great identification. Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ called himself the Son of Man? How many times do you think he called himself the Son of Man? I have an answer. 69 times in the Gospels, he called himself, and not just the Gospels, also other portions of the New Testament, he called himself the Son of Man. Now, if he did this 69 times, what was he doing this so much about? Christ identified with us. And when he became a man, the Son of Man, he became one of us. Now, he's still God. I get it. Hopefully you do too. But he experienced everything that you've experienced. He felt betrayal. I mean, it's very clear in Matthew 26, verse 21, he said to his disciples, "One of you shall betray me." So he felt betrayal. He felt sorrow. There's a scripture in John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and that verse is only two words. Jesus wept. But I never forget my father. I was talking to my dad about this verse, and I said, "You know, I know the shortest verse in the Bible." And of course, he knew it too. But I said, "It's Jesus wept." And you know what my father said? He said, "Actually, Paul David, it's one of the longest verses in all the Bible." I said, "How's that?" He said, "Because it means that he had the emotions and felt the sorrow that we do." And he said, "It says so much to us about his identification with us. I went, wow, that is really important. So it's not the shortest verse. He said, in many ways, it's probably the longest verse, even though it's only two words. He didn't just feel betrayal. He didn't just experience sorrow. He experienced thirst. From the cross in John 19, 28, he said the two words, I thirst. You ever been thirsty? You know, we do thirst. But so did our Lord. He was hungry. You ever been hungry? Well, he was hungry. It says very clearly, he became hungry in Luke 4:2. This was in the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days, I guess so. But he had fasted and he says he became hungry. So he's experienced thirst. He's experienced hunger. He's experienced sorrow. He's experienced betrayal. He experienced sleeping. But it says he himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. This is as the storm was raging in the boat, right? But he experienced just sleep. He experienced loving someone that was special to him. It says in John 13:33, the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John. Interesting that John was so humble when he wrote that thing, he'd even put his own name in there. He didn't say me. He said the disciple. He was taking a step back from it. It was just so awesome that he had been loved by Jesus. Have you? If you've never experienced the love of Christ, I would encourage you to open your heart and be loved by him. He hated. He didn't just love. He didn't just sleep. He didn't hunger. He didn't just thirst. He wasn't just sorrow and betrayed, but he hated. It says in Hebrews 1:9, he hated, this is Christ, hated lawlessness. As a matter of fact, you say, well, that leaves still a lot of things out. Oh, really? Turn with me over to Hebrews again. We were just in Hebrews 4. Let's go back there. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, 16, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, says these words, Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, plural, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, plural, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet, without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. So Christ was tempted in all things, betrayed, hungry, thirsty, slept. I mean, this goes on and on. It's the great identification in this name, Son of Man. This is why Christ said it 69 times. Number five, he's the star holder. Star holder. You thought, I don't know if I've ever called him the star holder. But he held the stars. I mean, this is so clear in the word. This name shows his omnipotence and shows his power and his majesty and his wonder way beyond what we can understand. When's the last time you held a couple of stars? No way, right? No way. This name is divinity manifested. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation, the first chapter and on into the beginning of the second chapter, goes on and on calling him the star holder. Let's start with Revelation, first chapter, verse 16. Revelation 1, 16. It says, in his right hand, He held seven stars. There it is. Verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. So this is first person, him saying he's holding the stars in his right hand. Let's drop down now to the first verse of chapter 2. It says, the one, capital O, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So he's holding the stars. He's the star holder. This talks about his majesty, as I've already said, his wonder. Star holder, hold me. Say it with me. Star holder, hold me. Do you ever feel like you need to be held by the Lord? I do a lot. I need him to hold me. If he can hold the stars in his right hand, can he hold you? Oh, can he ever through everything? Last name I'd like to bring out this morning is the bridegroom of the church. This is the last name for this morning, the bridegroom of the church. For this one, we've got to go over to Ephesians, familiar scripture, but let's look at it in the context of this being one of his names. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 22. Let's stand together for this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. I'm in Ephesians 5, verse 22, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 31, I'm in Ephesians 5. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. The bridegroom of the church. I'd like to read a scripture from the Song of Solomon. Hopefully we can listen to what the Lord is saying to us here. Now, what I want you to do is to put your Bible down just for a moment, and I want you to listen to the Lord speaking to you as his bride. Okay? This is the Lord speaking to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. But I'm going to end with this. But I want this to go into our hearts. Okay? Close your eyes and let's listen to the Lord speaking to you. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. You're altogether beautiful, my darling, and there's no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Sinar and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You've made my heart beat faster. My sister, my bride, you've made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils and all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You're a garden spring, a well of fresh water, and streams flowing from Lebanon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your names. Lord, you are the bridegroom of the church. And Lord, we experience and know of your great love and adoration for us, your bride. May we ever be worthy of your affection, of your gentleness, of your care, of your forgiveness, of your wonder. In the name of the bridegroom of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, stillness, we pray. Amen.